chapter 2 of the book of Joel. We'll get there. And by the way, if you have a Schofield, it's page 933. I don't know what it is in the other versions. Anyway, and we'll get to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 here in a couple of minutes. I found this article, and I thought it would be appropriate to read before we start the lesson. It starts out, "In God we trust," and that's on every coin, isn't it? Yeah, and it's something I hope stays there, but in this day and age, I'm not sure. Anyway, America is Christian. I don't believe in Santa Claus, but I'm not going to sue anybody for singing ho, ho, ho in December. I don't agree with Darwin, but I don't go out and hire a lawyer when my high school teacher taught the theory of evolution.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with teaching that as long as you understand its principle, okay, in what we believe. Life, liberty, and our pursuit of happiness will not be endangered because someone says a 30-second prayer before a football game. So what's the big deal? It's not like somebody is up there reading the entire book of Acts. They're just talking to God. They believe in asking him to grant safety to the players on the field and the fans going home from the game. But it's a Christian prayer. Some will argue, yes, this is the United States of America, a country founded on Christian principles. And sometimes I wonder if people go back to that kind of history at all. And we are in the Bible Belt. According to our very own phone book, Christian churches outnumber all others better than 200 to 1. So what would you expect? Someone chanting the Hare Krishna? I admit that when I was in the Middle East, I got tired of five times a day hearing those minarets pouring out those words that I don't have any idea what they were saying. It sounded like a sing-song thing to me, over and over and over again. But you know what's interesting? When those people came to the United States, we had special accommodations for those people to use the prayer room and gave them a place to put down their prayer rugs and all that sort of stuff. They never used it once. Okay, not once. And when you're in the Middle East where I was, you have to face the West, not the East. Okay, because Mecca is in Saudi Arabia. Anyway, so if I went to a football game in Jerusalem, I would expect to hear a Jewish prayer. If I went to a soccer game in Baghdad, I would expect to hear a Muslim prayer. If I went to a ping pong match in China, I would expect to hear someone praying to Buddha. And I wouldn't be offended. It wouldn't bother me a bit. I would just understand that they need the Lord. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We need to love those people because they need the Lord. Anyway, what about the atheist is another argument. What about them? Nobody is asking them to be baptized. We're not going to pass the collection plate. Just humor us for 30 seconds. It's not asking too much. Bring a Walkman or a pair of earplugs. Go to the bathroom. Visit the concession stand. Call the lawyer. Unfortunately, one or two will make that call. One of them will tell thousands what they can and cannot do. I don't think a prayer at a football game is going to make or shake the world's foundation. And as I said before, I don't think it hurt anybody at all when we had prayer and Bible reading and said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag every day in school, every day. Sad. Christians are just sick and tired of turning the other cheek while our courts strip us of all of our rights. Our parents and grandparents taught us to pray before eating. We pray before we go to sleep. Our Bible tells us just to pray without ceasing. Now a handful of people and their prayers are telling us to cease praying. God help us. And if that last sentence offends you, well, too bad. Anyway, the silent majority has been silent too long. It's time we let them know. The one or two know who scream loud enough to be heard that the vast majority don't care what they want. It's time to tell people that the majority rules and the Bible is true. You know, and it's time to tell them we don't have to Time to tell them, you don't have to pray, you don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance, you don't have to believe in God or attend services that honor him. That is your right, and we will honor your right. But you are no longer going to take our rights away. We are fighting back, and we will win. After all, the God that you have, after all, that this God that you have the right to denounce is on our side. And what does it say? God plus one is a majority. And if we're with him, he's with us. So just remember those things as our world is going fully against Christianity, the world I'm talking about. And it is sad. So let's pray, and we'll get started here in the book of Joel. Thank you, Father, for our time in your word this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you bestowed upon us this past week. Thank you, Lord, for just getting us here safely. We pray now that if there would be still some traveling, watch over them and bring them safely here to church as well. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have in this great nation that you've created. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings, and we pray especially for those of our leaders who don't know you as a personal Savior. Help us to show honor to them, but Father, let them know that we're not going to stand for the way the world is going. Bless our time in your word this morning. In thy name we ask it. Amen. So we were talking last week when we finished up about the different contexts in those last few verses of chapter 2. And it says in verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Remember, we're talking about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is when the Lord passes judgment. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for the mount in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." We should thank the Lord every day for the blessings he gives us. The first thing we should do, okay, is be thankful when we pray. And if you can't think about enough blessings, then you aren't thinking well enough and you aren't reading God's word, because every day he protects us from the world, if you will. The world is going south and we're going north, I hope. I keep looking up, okay, thinking about it and heaven to play. So we were talking last week about the different contexts here before the day of the Lord. And we were looking at the Jewish context when in Acts chapter 2, when he poured out the Spirit upon all of the people that we have now. So we looked at the Jewish context, and then we were just about to move on to the New Testament context. And when we think about, okay, see how your memory is, when did the Gentiles get blessed? Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. You remember the story of Cornelius and Peter and the letting down the heaven from heaven, the sheet from heaven. "And what God hath blessed is blessed, clean and unclean." And I understand, so some Jewish people don't eat the certain kinds of meat, pork and all that sort of stuff, but nonetheless, what God has blessed, when Acts chapter 2 came about and the Pentecost came about in Acts chapter 2 and Peter was preaching, he allowed those tongues, and I interpret that various languages, okay, at that time, and that was for a specific purpose, to let them know. And he did it again when they went down and to see what was happening with Paul and Barnabas in those nations with the Gentiles. And it's for a very specific purpose. You know, I believe today God has taken away the idea of tongues. because that was the idea of people need. If you have tongues in a church, if someone were to stand up and speak in tongues, somebody needs to interpret what that says. And there's not necessarily somebody here to interpret what that says. So God had a purpose. He wanted people to know that something had happened at Pentecost. So in Joel, in this passage I just read in 30 and 31, there will be signs and wonders in the heaven. Do you remember any of that at Pentecost? No, there wasn't anything at Pentecost like that. Okay, there was a specific thing that God wanted to happen at Pentecost, and it did. The Spirit of God was poured out on those people at that time. So there would be wonders in the heaven beyond belief. And I believe that's going to happen in the future. And we'll look at some scripture that talks about that. So Joel's prophecy was to a Jewish nation, but as I've said many times as I've been talking here, I have been interested to learn that the inspired Word of God in the New Testament talks of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and quotes it several times. And we'll look at, when we get into Hosea, I don't know if we'll make it today, but when we get into Hosea, you're going to see, we're going to look at some passages where it was repeated exactly in the New Testament. How could that happen? Only if it was inspired Word of God, because those prophets wouldn't have known back in that time what happened. So God has inspired. So I believe, as I said, when we read this, we need to apply this to a much greater audience, and that's us. Okay? And that's the reason he wrote these words down. We don't need prophets anymore, because you can't add anything. Revelation chapter 22, you can't add anything to Scripture. It's all here. And we just need to read it and understand it. So the Gentiles entered in the picture in Acts chapter 10. And you remember how all that came about. Go down and see Cornelius, the leader of lots of troops, if you will. And God had prepared his heart. So when he sends us to see somebody, God has prepared that heart. The Holy Spirit does the saving, not us. We're just instruments in God's hands. He gave us the wherewithal to do what we want to do and to be leaders like that. So these things that he mentions in chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 are all going to happen in the end times, I believe. What is Timothy tell us? Perilous times will come. And I think that's the perilous times that will come. What is the sun going to burn out? Oh, a lot of people think that. I guess that has to do with global warming. I'm not sure. Okay, not going to talk about that subject. Anyway, so during the tribulation period, these things will happen. We read about the plagues. You know, Joel starts out with the plagues. In the judgment, he's going to end with the Lord, the King of Kings, coming back, you know, in chapter 3. He covers a lot of things. So we need to pray for the revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to individuals who need the Lord. You know, I've told you before, I have neighbors, I've worked with them, but you know, you can't stop praying, okay? You can't stop spreading the gospel because you don't know what word, what thought is going to have an effect on that individual. And so we need to keep praying. So Joel is trying to tell us that before the day, and then now he's talking, as we move on here in chapter 3, he's talking about what's going to happen during the day. During the day, judgment will be poured out. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Joel, for behold, in those days and in the time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all the nations and will bring them down unto the valley of Jehoshaphat. And if you study this, as I looked into this, valley of Jehoshaphat, it's the only time it's mentioned here, but that refers to the Armageddon and the battle in the end. And that's why I put that picture there of what that looks like today, okay, in there, and will plead with them that they be that they therefore, I'm sorry, and will plead with them therefore my people. Notice this: after all they've done, he's still calling them my people. As Christians, can we do anything to get out of the hand of God? No. You know, what's interesting is God doesn't move. Immutable. He does not move. And so what he wants to do is bring us back to him. Because we get out of that, out of the path of God periodically. And listen to this. He's going to take the Jewish nation who doesn't accept the Messiah as yet, okay, and bring them back to Jerusalem and create a, it's going to be King of Kings in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. You know, somehow, you've all read about it, you all thought about it. We have seen the Jews going back to Israel over our time. Now, they're not all there yet. I have this Jewish friend of mine, good friend, who, you know, when he was younger, there was anti-Semitism, and his Jewish name was causing him to have a lot of problems, so he changed his Jewish name. And the reason I could find my friend was because his name is Romley now. That's not Jewish in any way. But there were only two of them because his grandfather changed their name. But he's still here. He is in near Tampa. But, you know, the point is God is going to take all those Jewish people and bring him back. I think it's interesting that some talk about being not part of the 144,000 that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to get into that right now, but I always ask them, so what tribe do you belong to if you think you're part of that? Because those are Jewish people, 144,000. You know, so anyway, God said judgment is going to be poured out in the day of the Lord. But these people have hardened their hearts toward the Lord. Why do people not want to hear somebody pray or hear somebody espouse the gospel? Because it convicts them. Because it convicts them. If we do something wrong and we're not convicted, we better get closer to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict us and get us back on track. Okay? That's the desire. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living within us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All having a very specific purpose. If the Son didn't exist, who would have gone to Calvary? If the Holy Spirit didn't exist, who would be our comforter today? It's a blessing that we have there. So the nations in verses, and let me continue on in these verses. And I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them that they are for my people and for the heritage of Israel when they scattered among the nations and parted the land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and a girl for wine and they have, that they might drink. And all of these things are going to happen. And you read down through that and we're... won't take time to read it all. The battle will take place in the end. Who's preparing for that battle? Why is China building up its troops? Remember, tribulation period, the rivers will dry up and the people from the east will come into Jerusalem. But what has God's word said? I will fight for you. I will protect you. I've given you this land. It's yours. And I'm going to take care of you. After all they've done, they're still his people. And we can be thankful that we are protected in God's hand, in the hollow of his hand. So What does Jehoshaphat mean? It means the Lord judges. The Lord judges. So, and some scholars believe that this Jehoshaphat Valley of Jehoshaphat refers to the plain of Esdraelon that I put there in the battle, where the battle, and that's now called Armageddon. Everybody knows the Valley of Megiddo in that language. In this passage, Joel tells of the sins of the Gentiles have committed against the Jewish people. Against the Jewish people. Is there still anti-Semitism today? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You know, I don't know how we can look at someone and say they're not people, and say it depends on whether the color of your skin or where you're from or anything like that. God doesn't look at people like that. Okay? Is their soul a different thing? I don't think so. Okay? The point is that, you know, people are today, there should not be anti-Semitism, but there still is today. So in Jeremiah 50 and verse 11, we won't take time to turn that. But what it says is, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O destroyers of mine heritage. Listen to this, destroyers of mine heritage, because you are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. He's talking about the Gentile nation and what they did to the Jewish nation there in that passage. And God still refers to the Jewish people as his. We are the bride of Christ. God is the father of the Jews. You know, I know God created all. I'm not trying to put that aside. But the point is, even though they rejected the Messiah because of their hardened hearts, and God's prophets, we talk about Moses and Joseph, all of them, they made mistakes, okay? Just like we make mistakes. But whether they got right with the Lord is the question that we have to ask ourselves, and it's the same for us. So he has preserved the Jewish nation, and one day he will come to their aid and defeat their enemies. What's going to happen when the heathen nations attack Israel? God has a big hand. I can almost see God putting up his hand and say, oh no, they're my people. You can't do anything to them. Essentially, in today's vernacular, maybe it's an iron dome. I don't know. That's what Israel has protecting themselves now. So this passage, going on down in verse 9 and on, talks about what's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon. Jumping down to verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Listen to this part. It really comes back from the book of Isaiah. We'll look at that in a minute. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So what it means is there'll be a day when there won't be any weapons. And God said, use these farming tools, if you will, as weapons. That's what's going to happen. If you remember the pictures in the tribulation period, people are fighting on horse and with swords and everything else, not with nuclear weapons. God is going to change things. So so he's preserved this nation. So as we're looking at this passage in Armageddon, the Lord also reiterated that, and I like to look back to see what he said, but just turn back to the book of Psalm chapter 2 for a minute. And what it says here, and this is sort of related to what we're talking about here now, it's reiterated there. Chapter 2 of Psalms, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? That's talking about the nations attacking Israel, those heathen nations. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break down their bands asunder and cast aside their cords from them, from us. And you can want to read the rest of that. But basically, what it's reiterating exactly what's going to happen in the end. And when you just read the book of Psalms, you don't understand necessarily what that's saying. So you have to dig in a little bit close. But it's repeating what was said here. The kings of the earth, verse 2, the kings of the earth shall set themselves, and the rulers shall take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. If you were a million or so Jews walking in the desert, going into the land of Israel, 10 of the spies said there were giants in the land, and they couldn't overcome them. But listen to what God said. God said, don't worry about those people. I've taken care of it. You know, there are so many times when we think we have the answer, and God said, hold on, that's not the answer. That's not my answer. So we need to pray every time and know that if we think we need 10,000 people, God might think we need 100 to do what we want to do. And if God said, go down there and do this, like he said to Jonah, go and do it. By the way, I read of a man that was swallowed by a shark whole and lived to tell this past week. Is that a large fish? I don't know. Probably it must be. I don't know. But there are people who say, what happened to Jonah couldn't have happened. You can't do that. If God is in it, what else do we need? That's what we as Christians need to be thinking. We need to get our thoughts to say, you know, God said it, and it's true. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still true. It's still true. So, this is a challenge to the people of the nations today. And particularly to the enemies of God. There is no escaping God's judgment. There is no escaping God's judgment. There is one way to heaven, and I'm sorry if you don't believe it, but there is only one way. There is only one way. The alternative is hell. There's no in between. It's either heaven or hell. And heaven is free gift of God because of Calvary. And that's what people need to understand. So if you do not accept God's plan, and even in this passage, whosoever will, he says, whosoever will, can go into heaven. So there is no escaping that judgment in hell. Listen, 1/3 of the angels believed Satan and left heaven. And they were in perfect condition. 2 people were put in the garden and they left God out, even though God talked to him every day. We don't have a perfect world. We don't have a perfect nation by far. But God is still in control. God controls everything that's happening today. including some of our leaders who I don't necessarily like. But I do pray for them every day, because God can still change their thinking by far. So there are frightening signs down about verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." Listen to that, okay? "Will roar out of Zion." He'll take this battle of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, and fill it with blood up to the bridles of horses. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what he's going to do? Verse 16 continues, "And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and but the Lord will be the hope of the people, and the strength of the children of Israel, and the strength for us as well." If we don't think that we have the strength to do what God wants us to do, then we're not depending on God. Because we don't have strength in ourselves. As I get older, I'm finding out that that's true. But nonetheless, if we don't have, if we're not depending enough on God, but these judgments are important. And Joel said the nations to use their farm tools here to fight the people off. Have you, any of you ever seen the Battle of Gettysburg? Well, I wasn't very far from Gettysburg. I've been to Gettysburg. And I thought about those places and looked at how those people fought at Gettysburg, and Valley Forge, not very far from there either. Okay? Those people fought hand to hand in combat. And all they had was that little shield to protect themselves from the spear going through them. And that's what's going to happen in this when you think back to this period of time. So, but as I said, I was going to look back to Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah describe a different scene when people will no longer need weapons because there will be, listen to this, there will be peace. Is the Jerusalem Accord going to go by the wayside? Don't know. God does. So, but anyway, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, remember the verse we just read? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And he will judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." There was peace. There was peace. And he was saying, you'll go back to farming or doing whatever you do. And there won't be any wars. So, but then he goes on to say in verse 16 that we just read there, they should prepare for defeat because God will defeat them. Reading actually in Deuteronomy early this morning, okay, God would said, okay, don't worry about this people. And he named several different kinds of people. He said, when you get there, I will have taken care of them. The cities. I was sharing with a pastor, and Herb knows, and Rita probably know too. When I was walking the streets of Ephesus, I thought about what Paul did when he was there for a long period of time. I thought about that big place where they brought people, amphitheater, where they brought people in and sat them. It's all stone, and they sat there days on end on that stone. And I don't think they had any cushions to sit on, okay? And yet this huge, I think it 25,000 or 30,000 people would fit into this amphitheater, and he went up on the stage. And John, he didn't have one of those amplification systems, okay? And people heard what he was saying. I think that's true. When God speaks, listen to what it says here. When God speaks, the earth is going to shake. When God comes back, the mountain's going to split in half. Now, we know all these things. If people don't, they're not thinking ahead to what God said when judgment is going to come. One day, in the twinkling of an eye, and we can all argue about what the twinkling of an eye is, okay? The trumpet's going to blow, and those in Christ are going to heaven instantaneously. Instantaneously. And our pictures of heaven are great. We won't have to put up with any of this stuff anymore. But anyway, he says here that, verse 16, the Lord will roar out of Zion like a lion and conquer the enemy. Why are there so many people today that are enemies of the Word of God? Because Satan has a third of the angels running about whispering in people's ears. That's what's going on. Okay? And we've got to say, just as Peter, the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, when we find ourselves in that situation. So they will roar out of Zion. But Judah, verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. When the devil tries to portray that this earth is going to get better and better, he better... Listen, Satan knows God's word. He knows what's going to happen, okay? And he's trying to tell people, well, that's not true. Here's what's going to happen. This earth is going to get better and better. God's word says, I'm going to destroy the earth and build a new one. Build a new earth. Why did God create the earth? Because he loves you and I, and he wanted all of us to love him. All of us to love him. And so when we think about that, when God came down to talk to Adam and Eve, he came down because he wanted to walk with them. And all it took was one whisper by Satan. It's okay. Don't, you can eat of that tree. It's not a problem. He's saying the same thing today. We just need to put it in perspective that God, all of these things that are happening in the world today are put there so that we might see, if you will, Antichrist. Antichrist. I don't know whether Antichrist is alive today, but he could be. He could be. There are certainly a lot of antichrists out there, for sure. So, but he's after the day. We talked about before the day. We talked about during the day and what's going to happen. We looked at that in the book, what Joel says here. And then, so before, during, and after the day. And after the day, verses 17 to 21 that reads on to... And verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. And have you ever heard of Jerusalem be called the holy city? Okay, the holy city. And there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Are there sinners in Jerusalem today? Yes. There's a mosque. There's a mosque. How many have ever been in a mosque? Oh, not very many. Okay, I have. You know, when we went into the mosque in UAE, where I was, they have the greatest mosque, they claim. That's what they claim. I don't know. But I went into a mosque, and they make you take your shoes off because they put their head on the floor. I think that's the way that works. And it was just a huge building inside. And I asked them how they got all those stones and everything up on the top. And he said they filled the building with sand and then took the sand back out again. Wow, that seems incredible. When you think about all the modern equipment, they didn't have that back then. But so then we went in. I tried to be respectful to them. But when we came out, there were steps out there. We sat down to put our shoes back on. And after we got down the steps to the bottom, it says, don't sit on the steps to put your shoes on. It was already too late. But, respectful. They are very dedicated to that religion. And where did it start? A long time ago, with Abraham, that old nation. We can't forget that Abraham is the father of all nations, Arabs and Jews, because of a mistake in a way, okay? A mistake in his thinking. But nonetheless, verses 17, let me go back to what I was doing here, get sidetracked here a little bit. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down into it shall drop down new wine, and the hills and shall flow with milk, and all the movers, rivers of Jerusalem shall flow with water, and a mountain shall fail. You know, why is this? Because where Jerusalem is built, you guys have all been there, right? There isn't any water nearby, is there? In Jerusalem. Okay. Jerusalem wasn't built on the sea. Okay. Yeah, I know you can talk about the Mediterranean Sea, but it's quite a ways away. The point is that he's going to put water in Jerusalem, according to this. And flow with milk and honey. And Judah shall flow like water, waters, and a fountain shall forth out of the house of God, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be in desolation, a desolation, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah, get this, verse 20, shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Think about that for a little bit. Egypt was in control for a long period of time. I think another incredible, that's why the pyramids are just outside of Cairo. A camel's ride outside of Cairo. But they're a remarkable thing when you think about how they got all those stones to the top. And those are huge stones. Those are huge stones. But God allowed that to happen. But Egypt was a player in that time. But what does it say? Egypt is going to be in desolation. They're going to be nothing. And God says the Jews will be restored, and God's glory would be returned. Today, the Jews have no temple on Mount Zion, only a mosque. Only a mosque. Someday, the Lord's going to come back and rebuild that temple, just like that. And that time is coming. So his promise is Isaiah 51 and verse 3, and we'll just, I won't take time to look there. But for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden. Listen, what does that mean? Like the Garden of Eden. Like the Garden of Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Jerusalem is called the holy city. What has God said? Be ye holy, for I am holy. For I am holy. Be ye holy. So it's the holy city. And it, at least eight times in Scripture I found, it's called the holy city. Today, we're gonna stop here, because I'm gonna be able to finish this next week, and we'll move on to the book of Hosea, and I'll give you another handout next week. But what I want you to do is I want you to go back and read, before we get to Hosea, I want you to go back and read the excerpts that I gave you about the highlights of Hosea, because in there I mentioned where it's quoted in the New Testament. So, but Jerusalem is the holy city eight times. Today, Jerusalem is inhabited by sinners, but prophets tell us in Joel here, one day it will be cleansed. That's what it says here, and become a holy city. And other references there, Isaiah chapter 4, 1 through 6, and Zechariah 13, 1. You can take time to read that. So it will become a restored land. And we can look forward to the day when God will take us to heaven. And we will be happy. But let me just say one thing. We should be sad now that our next door neighbor may not know the Lord as their Savior. And we can be sad that some of our nation's leaders don't know the Lord. We should know that no matter what they believe today, okay, we have to love them. And it's hard to love. What is it? It's hard to love the unloved. It's hard to love people who go in opposite direction. But nevertheless, it's Satan's influence. Let's pray. We'll stop here and get back to this next week. Father, we're so thankful that we can spend the time in your word. We're so thankful, Father, that you teach us from your word that the whole Bible is important for us because it's all inspired. We trust, Father, that you would help us get through this and study your word and help us to grow, Father, spiritually as we listen to the words proclaimed today. Bless our fellowship in the morning service and the afternoon service and the time together between. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here this morning. In thy name we ask it. Amen.